We are in series sermon number 8 of the Berean Way. Today we are focusing on the A, adventuring with God. I believe that the Lord so desires those of us who are here at New Berean in the days ahead and even now, desire us to adventure with Him. When you think of the 23rd Psalms, what picture comes to mind? Often we think of themes surrounding fear, anxiety, tiredness, sickness, death, and danger. But this morning, I would like for us to view this psalm in a different light, to see it as a psalm of adventure. Have you ever thought of the 23rd Psalm as a psalm of adventure? When Jesus saved us and called us to follow Him as the sheep of His pasture, He was calling us to a life of adventure, of spiritual exploration, and a gospel journey of a lifetime. As Berean believers in Christ, we not only exist to study and to teach the experiences of the Bible, but to experience the teachings of the Bible by being willing to adventure with God. When God told Adam to have dominion over the earth, He was calling Adam to adventure with Him. When God called Abraham to leave Ur in Mesopotamia, He called him to a life of adventure. When God called Moses to go back to Egypt to deliver Israel, He called him to a life of adventure, to experience His presence, to receive His provision, to fulfill His promises, and to receive His supernatural power. Our God says He's a God of adventure. You know, as Captain James T. Kirk would say, God would want us to seek out new life and new civilizations, to boldly go where no man has gone before. God is calling us, New Berean, right now in this moment in time, in this space of time, as a people, to be great, to go far, and to do great exploits, and to fulfill the mission that souls might reach beyond the stars, that these souls might find themselves seated around the throne of God, because we have fulfilled our mission in following the great adventurer. When I surrendered my life to Christ, you know, I began to look around the church and to begin to engage with other Christians. You know, before then, I would party and go to the clubs, and I had a good time. I don't know about y'all, but maybe I got a witness of one or two in here that had a good time. And I was unsaved. Now, if I'm saved, I figure I need to still have a good time. And when I gave my life to the Lord, I told my wife, I said, I refuse to be a boring Christian. I looked around the world, I looked around the churches, and I looked for the excitement, and all I found was stiff collars. You know, the world is having fun. Listen, saints, I want to tell you something. The world thinks that in order to be a Christian, you must stop living. But I say, on the contrary, we who have accepted Christ have really just begun to live. The world thinks that when you become a Christian, you can't celebrate. On the contrary, we have everything for which to celebrate. I refuse to buy into the false narrative that God is dead in the believer and in the church. And sometime when we come into the presence of God, or when we come around other believers, we get that stiff collar, and the world looks at us and they say, God must be dead. Because if that's what going to church is all about, if that's what, you know, being a Christian is all about, and you can't have any fun, you can't have any joy. I don't want to be a part of that. Listen, saints, God wants you to adventure with Him. He wants you to experience this life. In John 10 and verse 10, Jesus, in describing the nature of the good shepherd and the adventurous life of the flock that follows him, he said this: "The thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and to destroy." He said, "I am come that they might have" what? "Life, and that they might have it more abundantly." Now, I want you to think about that word right quick, because when you say abundantly, you just leave it like that. That just seems like abundance says that I have more of it. Right? But when you think about it, that's in the general sense. But really, the word actually is expounded and it's emphatic, it's dramatized, because it actually means to have beyond extraordinary measures of, or to have an extraordinary abundance. Not ordinary abundance. Listen to what I'm saying. The Lord says, I didn't call you to live just the abundant life. The context of that word means that it is extraordinary. It is a supernatural life. And in this supernatural life, he says, there's the fullness of joy. There is abundance. There is adventure with God. Today, we are focusing on the A of the Berean way, and that is adventuring with God. And we're going to go through the 23rd Psalms to do so. But I want to ask you the question, what does it mean to adventure with God? What does it mean to adventure with God? First, it means that God is our resource for the journey ahead. Let me say that again. God is our resource for the journey ahead. We're in the 23rd Psalms. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. You can look on the screen. And this is what I want you to know. Jesus doesn't want you to worry. He knows what you need. Let me say that again. Jesus doesn't want you to worry. He knows what you need. Notice what it says in verse number one. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd." It goes on to say, "I shall not want." First, this is David writing. He was the shepherd king. He understood that. And Jesus, being the great shepherd king, is helping us to understand that he is our supply, that he is our resource. David says, "The Lord, Yahweh, the God of heaven, the one who is my savior, he is also my shepherd." He's my shepherd. See, this is a personal thing when it comes to salvation. You have to know Jesus for yourself. You cannot have a proxy relationship with God. You have to know him for yourself. You can't know Jesus in the pardon of your sins through your wife or through your husband or through your children. You need to have a personal experience with the one who is the great adventurer. God is our resource for the journey that is ahead. God says there is a journey that is ahead. Maybe some of you may have thought that God has given up on where you are or what you were hoping for. But God says there is resources for the journey of ahead. He says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Why? Because he's my provider. That means that he is Jehovah Jireh. David is expounding that the Lord is his provider. He says the Lord will provide. I imagine that he was thinking about when Abraham was offering up Isaac on the altar, and the Lord provided a sacrifice on the mountain. He says, "I shall not want. I shall not want." Whenever you prepare for a journey, there are some things that you must do. One of the things that you do when you prepare for an adventure, if you're going out hiking or somewhere like that, you want to have a backpack. You want to pack your bags. Am I right about it? And so what do you put in those bags? Oftentimes, we want to certainly put in extra change of clothes. I remember one time I took my boys, me and another brother, we took our kids, our boys, camping one night to the Red River Gorge. That's a mountain that peaks out over the mountains. It's a mountain that rises up over the mountain, and you can look down and see the clouds right there at your eyes. And we took our kids there, and we began packing our bags. We put in the bag in a change of clothes because we figured that, you know, we would need to change if we got it muddy or what have you. We put in the bag some food, some snacks. You got to have something to eat in the woods. You know, we were going camping. And certainly we didn't want to just sleep out under the elements, so we brought with us a tent. Each of us brought a tent to sleep in. We had a shelter that would cover us in case of a storm. Well, listen, saints, the Lord is our provider, and God himself has packed a bag for you. Oh, yes, if we're going backpacking with Jesus, we need some spiritual resources. He says, I want you to understand that when I packed your bag and gave you a salvation and I gave you a new spirit, he says, I packed you with a new set of clothes. You are now clothed in his righteousness. He gave you a new set, a new change of clothes. He says in Ephesians chapter 6, he says, put on the full armor of God, the helmet of salvation, breastplate of righteousness, the gird of truth. Oh, yes, he said, take the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit and put your shoes on, because the shoes are the gospel of peace. He says, I packed your bag for you. I've given to you some spiritual resources. And not only that, he says, I got you covered. I didn't just give you a physical tent. He says, I've given you myself. I am your presence. I am your covering. The name of the Lord is what? A strong tower. Oh, the righteous run in and they are saved. He said, listen, you can run into me and I will cover you and I will protect you. Yes, God is our resource. He says, I want you to pack your spiritual bag. We're going on an adventure. And these spiritual resources, he tells us that we need to add some things to our bag. And what are some things that we would like to add to our backpack? If you were camping, what else would you take with you? Somebody said a flashlight. Somebody said some water. What else would we take with us? You might take some medical supplies. And some bear spray. How about that? I did bring a little protection with me when we went camping, just in case somebody didn't want to act right. I brought me two other friends, Smith and Wesson, just in case. There are some things that we often need to add in on our spiritual journey or into our spiritual backpack if we're going to adventure with God and fulfill and enjoy this Christian life. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5 through 8. He says, here's some things to add into your backpack. He says, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. And to virtue, knowledge, and to knowledge, temperance, and to temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. It makes you thereby when you're on the journey that you are enjoying the experience because you are experiencing the teachings of the Word of God. You are experiencing the presence of God because you have added these things to you. And you say, well, where do we get these resources from? Let me tell you, Jesus packed these within himself and then he shared them with you. You know how it is when you get ready to go on a trip and you take your kids somewhere, right? And you know, I remember when our kids were small, you know, they liked the idea of having their own backpack too. So I would put on my backpack and the little boys would put on theirs and Destiny would put on their backpack. And I would put some things in their bag so that they can feel like they're on the journey too. So what Jesus did with us is that he took from within himself everything that you needed and he supplied your little backpacks. And he said, now we're going on an adventure together. What is it that you haven't done that you've always wanted to do? What's holding you back? Where is it that you desire to go with the Lord, but yet you have not went? Where has God asked you to serve that you have not served? When has he asked you to do something and yet it is yet to be done? Listen, God says, I want you to adventure with me. Adventure with me. When we think about the 23rd Psalms, we have to think about the sheep, because sheep were dependent upon the shepherd. Sheep were mostly kept for milk. Did you know that? All the time we think about sheep, we think about we just got them to eat. We just stored them up, so we're going to eat them one day. But it was not so in Israel. You know, it would be special times and special celebrations, even for sacrifices. They didn't sacrifice sheep all day long. No, that was money. Y'all didn't pick up what I just put down. See, the sheep, let me break it down to you like this. The sheep were kept for milk. They had wool, and they were also a source of reproduction. In other words, livestock symbolized wealth or riches. And most cultures. Now, I remember when I was over in Kenya, we were actually in the midst of a war between two tribes because one tribe had stole 1,000 cattle from another tribe. And you say, well, what's the big deal about that? Well, just imagine that each one of those cattle were $10,000. And so now you're talking about that's wealth. And you know, that's why when you see those in Africa, oftentimes when a couple gets married, the two tribes would come together and they would come and they would bring goats. Because the livestock symbolize wealth. Today we look at money as a symbol of wealth, but it wasn't so back then. You got to understand that Jesus said, within the sheep there is provision, there is milk in the sheep, there is wool. I can make some clothes. Come on, somebody, out of the wool that's in and connected and provided for the sheep. There is milk, and if you take the milk and you work it just right, you can get some cheese out of the milk, and you can have something to eat and something to drink and something to wear. God said, David said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He built me to sustain me. He built me to sustain me. Y'all pick up what I put down? You were built to be sustained by God, just like the sheep. So David says, I shall not want. I'm looking around. I'm looking at myself. I shall not want, because God has given me something within myself. And he's allowed me to be gifted. He's allowed me to be talented within myself to provide a means to give him glory. Yes. Livestock symbolizes wealth and riches in most cultures. And David was pointing out that the shepherd had anticipated the needs of the sheep and had already made provision for them. Listen, God already knows what you need, and he's already made provision for you. God has already made provision for what you need right now. You ought to tell somebody, it's already there. It's already there. Philippians 4:19, I like how Paul said, he says, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by who? Christ Jesus. Listen, everything that you get, everything that you have, every blessing that is stored up, it is by and because of Christ Jesus. That's what he said. But my God shall supply what? A little bit of your need. Some of your need. When you think you don't have any. He said, listen, I'm going to supply all of your need. The thing is, sometimes we don't know the difference between our needs and our wants. But God says, I will supply all your need. And when you have Jesus, listen, saints, you already have everything. You have everything. He that spared not his own life went down into a cold, empty grave, got up with all power and demonstration by the Holy Spirit. God raised him up. If God was willing to go to the cross to lose his life, how much more by the resurrection is he able to raise up and provide everything that you need because of his life? Because of the resurrected life. Yes. Yes, there are resources in heaven just waiting for you to pray them down. I was once told one day we were putting on a large event. I think we were putting together an event, my wife and I, for about 100 pastors, and we needed about $20,000 to put this event on. So we had having all these pastors to come down for a retreat so that they can be refreshed and revived and that they can be ministered to. And guess what? We needed the money, and I shared the vision that I had, and guess what? Somebody gave the money, and a brother said it like this. He said, if it's God's will, it's God's bill. Yes. Didn't they say it, Ms. Harris? He said, don't worry about it. If it's God's will, it's God's bill. Paul was telling the believers in Philippi that the same God who paid his bill from the riches of heaven through the resources of the saints will also pay their bill from the resources of heaven through other saints. If it's God's will, we must trust that it is God's bill. So when you ask the Lord, you ask yourself, what am I hoping for? If it's God's will, it's God's bill. What am I looking forward to? If it's God's will, it's God's bill. You don't have to worry about it. God has it already set up for you. Yes. What expectation do you have from God? We can trust him. He's faithful. He provides for us. I needed $3,000 when we left Virginia, when we went back to Cincinnati. Somebody wired $3,000 to my bank account. I didn't even know who it was. I sat down, I told Pastor Ricks about it right before we left. All he could say was, bye, Tony. Because he saw that the Lord had provided. And guess what? By the grace of God and the gracious support of New Berean Baptist Church, guess what? We were given $3,000 to come back. Y'all not picking up what I'm putting down. If it's God's will, it's God's bill. And listen, saint, it's not that we deserve it. It's just that God is faithful to do what he said he's going to do. He's faithful to produce that which he said he was going to produce. He's willing and ready for you to reach up to heaven, pull down the blessing so that you can be it and then share it. Yes. Yes. I wish I had a witness in the house of the Lord this morning. We can trust him. Secondly, what is the adventurous life alike with God? Adventuring with God reminds us that God will give us rest and reconciliation when we need it. Look what he says here in verses 2-3. He says, he maketh me to lie down in what? Green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. So in the first verse, we see that he's Jehovah Jireh. In this verse, we see that he's Jehovah Shalom. And that means he's the Lord our peace. It says he makes me to lie down in green pastures. So in other words, God says sometime when you are adventuring with him, you have to remember that you may need to pull into a rest stop. How many of y'all going to travel and you pull over to a rest stop? It's something unique about pulling over into a rest stop. The Lord desires that we maintain what he created, but he also wants us to enjoy what he created. Let me say that again. The Lord desires that we maintain what he created, but also that we enjoy what he created. See, oftentimes we get so bogged down and focused on the work that we forget that God rested. Are y'all with me? Are y'all with me? And sometime, look what the scripture says. He says, he maketh. He maketh me to lie. I got so much that I gotta do. So many places I gotta go. I got to help my children. I gotta help my husband. I gotta help my wife. I gotta help my mother. I gotta help my aunt. I gotta help the church. And he said, wait a minute. He maketh. And listen, saints, we are not okay with that. Because we always feel that we have to be doing something. And that's okay. But it's a beautiful thing to understand that God says it's okay to get some R&R. And he says, I don't want you to feel guilty about it. Are you with me? He doesn't want us to neglect ourselves. He doesn't want us to neglect the work or to neglect his call, but he also says, I want you to get some R&R. I'm going to take you to a rest stop. He says, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. That's Jehovah Shalom. He leads me beside the still waters. That's Jehovah Shalom. Notice it's not raging waters. He doesn't lead me beside the raging waters. He doesn't lead me beside confusion and trouble. Listen, saints, notice what it says. He's Jehovah Shalom. He says, you want to lie down in green pastures? I want to give you some rest stop theology. When you go to a rest stop, oftentimes you will go into the rest stop, and if you're coming into a new city or a new state, you would pick up a guide or about what's going on in the community. Sometimes you pick up a map. Sometimes you want to know what's going on and you want to get educated about the local events or places to go. You want to get educated at the rest stop. You can get educated at the rest stop about the city that or the state you just entered into. But then at the rest stop, you have to understand that most of them have designed the rest stop to be a place of beauty. If you go through the Shenandoah Valley, it's a beautiful, beautiful scene. Am I right about it? It's a beautiful scene. And I pulled over and I looked over into that valley. I remember being in Kenya and I remember going towards, we were going towards safari near Masai Mara. And they pointed out there was a big open field. It looked like it went for miles. And I said, oh man, what is that over there? And the brother said, that's the Rift Valley. I said, the Rift Valley? I've read about that in my textbooks. He said, yeah, that's the Rift Valley. Let's pull over. And so we pulled over to the side of the road at the Rift Valley. And we looked over and we saw all the land, 4,000 miles of land, 40 miles across, 4,000 miles long. It's a valley, y'all. It's just one long valley. And we were able to pull over on the side of the road and get some rest. And it was interesting. You see the little shed right there as we pulled over. That little shed was a little kiosk where the people were making things and you can buy artwork from them. And so we pulled over and I went inside and I purchased, let me put it this way. I went inside and the guy begins to negotiate with me. I didn't know that it was a custom in Africa and in that part of that region to negotiate for everything you purchase. See, I came with an American mentality. They put a tag on it, I just pay for it. You see what I'm saying? We don't walk into a store and say, can we bring that down? You know, maybe in a thrift store or something. But we don't do that in Kroger's. You see something in Kroger's, you don't ask, hey, can we break this down? Can we lower the price on this bread here? We look a little silly, right? But it's not so there. You know, so I came in and I wanted to get some artwork and the guy begins to negotiate and I'm going on and I just buy what he asked me to. I purchased a little bitty carving of a rhinoceros. A little bitty rhinoceros. And so I thought I did good. I walked out with my little bitty rhinoceros. And then my buddy that I was in Kenya with, he told me, he said, how much did you pay for that? I told him what I paid for. I said, $20. He said, oh. He said, man. He said, you paid a ransom's price. You could have negotiated with him. And you could have lowered the price. You could have got that for about $1, $2. I still got that little rhinoceros. And every time I look at it, I just remind myself the price that I paid for it. But when I think about Jesus, and when I think about how God reminds us of the rest that he has caused us to enter into, he said, yes, I created the heavens and the earth. 6 days. But on the seventh day, I pulled over. I pulled over and I looked over the Rift Valley. I pulled over and I looked over the Grand Canyon. I looked over all that I had made because God knew what was going to happen before it happened. Are y'all with me? And he said, and then he rested. Not that God needed rest, but he was setting a pattern for us to adventure and to enjoy him. Adam sinned. Adam and Eve sinned, and the world was thrown into chaos. And all of a sudden, God says, I still need to remind you to rest. Moses, go down to Egypt and tell Pharaoh to let my people go so that I can bring them to my Canaan's rest. So I can bring them into the rest of the promised land. Yes, you understand creation's rest, but I want you to know that there was also Canaan's rest. God had promised Abraham blessings and descendants and that nations would come out of Abraham for those who would believe in God by faith. He said that was a rest. But then we walk on down 2,000 some odd years, and we see Calvary's rest. Jesus said that there is a rest for the people of God, that those who have entered into a relationship with him, those who have signed up for the great adventure with God, he says, you have entered into his rest. That means that you have ceased from your own work. And now, as Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this very thing, he that but began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Why? Because it's not you, it's Christ in you doing the work. He says, I want you to remember that there is a rest. Hebrews 4:9 says, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works as God did from his. From creation to Canaan to Calvary. And one day we'll sit around the throne and we'll enjoy that rest for all eternity. That rest of God. Then it says, we are being led beside the still waters. It also speaks of calm and not raging waters. We live in a world that is full of chaos. And God has chosen us to adventure with him as ambassadors of peace. Not storms, but peace. Not ambassadors of rage and wrath, but ambassadors of peace. To be the calm in the storm, to model what real hope looks like in the midst of a world full of despair, crisis, and confusion. It says in this adventure of rest and restoration, notice what it says in verse 3a, he restoreth my soul. That is understanding that he is Jehovah Rapha. That means that he is the Lord who heals. Don't you know that sometimes we have invisible wounds? Sometimes we have self-inflicted spiritual injuries. Sometimes we have hurts from others, and sometimes we hurt ourselves. It has been said that hurt people will what? Hurt people. And so we have to be careful. Sometimes when we're hurting, we have a tendency to hurt somebody else because we want them to feel what we feel. We want them to ache like we ache. We want them to be down where we're seated. And so we must be mindful that the Lord says, if you're going to journey with him, you need to remember that he is one who is able to restore. And that TH on the end of it means that he not only restores us once, but he continually restores us and replenishes us whenever we need it. Yes. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from what? From all unrighteousness. He can restore and make whole and make new as if it never happened before. He can remove a scratch and a dent, and people look at that car and say, whoa, how much you pay for that? Don't you know that I got it out the junkyard? And that's what God did with us. He took us out of the junkyard of sin, and he restored and remodeled, and he transformed our ugly vehicles called self. Yes. Lastly, God will lead us on the right path together. He will lead us on the right path together. I remember, again, going up to the Red River Gorge. And one night, we decided to take a night hike on the gorge. Now, this gorge is kind of, it's a mountain and it's risen up pretty high. I don't know if we got a picture there, Steve. It's a gorge. It raises up really, really high and it narrows down to a little walk where you can actually walk out on it. You see it there? We were right here. We were right up there on the top of that gorge. And the clouds are right there by my eyes. And I have Darius and Jair and another brother. He had his two sons. And he said, hey, man, let's take a night hike. So we took the night hike and we went out and we got our flashlights because we had that packed, right? And it was so black and it was so dark up in the top of that mountain. Trees were hindering the light from the stars from coming in. So we had to use our flashlights. And we literally could only see one or two steps ahead of as far as the light would allow us to see. And so we began to walk down this gorge. And I don't know if you can see it, but by and by, you see there's a crack right there. That crack right there, we came to it and we jumped over it. Now, we just thought it was a little divot. We came back in the morning and we saw where we had walked out to. Now we are standing on this edge at night. We can't see over to the left or to the right. And we're out close to the edge. If we had walked any further, we would have walked off the side of the mountain and that would have been the end of it. But when we were at this point, we jumped over the crack. And when I came back in the morning, I saw the crack that we jumped over. I could look straight down all the way to the bottom of the mountain through the crack. I said to myself, I was so mad at my buddy, man. I said, man, don't you ever tell us to go and walk out on a hike, night hike like this. We could have died, saints. But when you think about this with God, sometimes God asks us to walk out in the midst of the night. Sometime when it's dark and gloomy in our lives, when we can't really see the road that is ahead, God says, I want you to adventure with me. Pick up the lamp. Oh, Psalms 119, 105 says, thy word is a what? A lamp unto my feet and a what? A light unto my path. I want you to just trust me one step at a time. And if you see a crack, don't worry about it. Just jump when I tell you to jump. Because if you were to focus on the crack, if you knew what I knew, you wouldn't move. He said, but I'm asking you to trust me by faith. And if you trust me by faith, I'll lead you to a greater glory. I'll take you higher than you've ever been. I'll help you to reach your goal. I will be with you. Yes, it might look scary. It might look helpless. It might look hopeless. But when you adventure with me, he says, we're going to get there. We're going to get there together. He says, I want you to adventure with me. Don't look at the 23rd Psalms. I can go on. I'm going to finish up. I want to say this. It goes on to say, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Oh, it's Jehovah Shammah, the Lord who is there, for thou art with me. I remember looking at the 23rd Psalm one day. I mean, matter of fact, when I read the 23rd Psalms, that was one word that always stood out to me. What word stands out to you when you read it? What one word stands out? As you go through the valley. What's the one word? Give me one word. Valley. He said what? Valley. Restore. He said the shadow. The word that stood out to me, and I think Emmanuel said it, was death. That was the word. Whenever I thought about the 23rd Psalm, it was always in a gloomy way. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. You know how it is. Never had I thought about it in an adventurous way. But watch this. One day there was a lady. Her husband had a heart attack. And for some reason, the Lord gave me a word to share with her that shocked me. I said, I gave her the scripture and I read it to her. I said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, the scripture says, I will fear no evil. And I asked her that question, what word stood out to you? And guess what she said? She said, death. I said, I want you to see something different. Yea, though I walk. Did y'all hear it? Yea, though I walk through. See, we are walking through the valley. That means that we don't stay there. And so we focus on death so much. God said, listen, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow. Then he says, it's just a shadow. The shadow is not the real thing. It just reminds you of the real thing, but you can't grab the shadow. Death for the believer is not the real thing. Jesus is the real thing. God is our resurrection. He is our hope. He said, look, that's just a shadow. That can't do nothing to you. It can't touch you. You can chase shadow. You can't even grab it. Peter Pan theology. Trying to chase shadows. God says, you have a hope. You have a know-so salvation. You don't need to chase shadows and wonder if you're going to heaven. He said, yea, though I walk through, I'm going through. That means that the adventurer and the adventuree are going to the other side. He says, I will fear no evil for thou art with me. And one last thing, saints, and I'm done. He says, I want you to understand that there's risk. There's risk on this adventure. There will be enemies, but in the midst of those enemies, I will prepare a table before you. But I want you to also know that there's reward. There's reward. David said, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Before that, he says, and goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. That is your reward. What is that? His goodness is my reward. Oh, goodness and his mercy is my and his kindness. Yes, that's my reward. And my reward is this, that I'm going to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. And God says to you, saints, that's the adventure of a lifetime in the 23rd Psalms. Will you adventure with God? Will you trust him to do something incredible in your life? Will you believe him for the impossible? Will you do it? What are you hoping for? Take it to the Lord. Let us pray. Almighty Father in heaven, Lord, we give you praise and thanks. These are your saints, your people, Father. Lord, there is excitement and joy ahead of them. Father, I pray right now that whatever they hope for, that is according to your will, that you will grant it. Lord, that you will bless them, as Jabez said, that you will bless them, enlarge their coast, oh God. Hallelujah. Lord, let your hand be with them, that you might keep them from evil. Oh God, in the name of Jesus, we pray this, Lord, that you will grant that which they request in Jesus' name. Because, Lord, they're willing to adventure with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Maybe you're here today, you say, Pastor, I need a church home. I need to